You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Richard's style is very unique, where he shares the message of the gospel unlike anyone else. It's real, refreshing, focused, and fun. Whether you find yourself in a good place, maybe in a difficult place, or possibly even in a very lonely place, let me encourage you that you've come to the right place. Now, if you're not able to stick around with us for all of today's talk, you can always listen to, download, and even share this entire message with a friend right from our website, richardellistalks.com. So, with today's talk, here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is, I Changed My Mind. And for some people, that is only a woman's prerogative. I understand that's what's going through some of your minds. That is only a woman's prerogative to change her mind. But something happened in our country. A word was spoken that you seldom ever hear. And if you do hear it, it's usually from a preacher or some religious person, not from the leader of the free world. And you've probably heard a lot of words that you might be guessing, but there's one word I want us to key in on today, and it's this word, repent. I observed after this word was used that even the newscasters were a little dumbfounded. They were kind of scrambling to try to figure out what was he talking about. What does this word repent mean? And when someone says, I have repented of something, what does it mean? To turn, some people talk about turning. It causes a turning, but let me tell you just simply what it means. The word repent comes from two Greek words that mean this, to change your mind. And when someone says, I've repented, what they're saying is, I have changed my mind. Now, if I am going in one direction in my life and I say, everything that I'm doing is right, everything that I'm thinking is right, I'm going in the right direction, I'm doing the right thing, and the Bible talks about everyone doing what was right in their own eyes, and I'm going in a direction, and everything I do, I convince myself this is right, it's okay, I can keep it up, I can keep going. But somewhere inside of you, if you're a believer especially, you hear a still small voice that says, you know what, you're going the wrong direction. You're going the wrong way. This is going to be a disaster. This is not going to work. But you keep telling yourself, this is right. In your mind, you say, this is right, and I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. And then at some point in your life, you either run head on into a brick wall, there's some disaster, everything falls apart, and you finally acknowledge, I'm wrong. And what I thought was right and where I was going was wrong. And what do? You change your mind. And you say, God, my way is the wrong way. And your way is the right way. And I'm going to stop saying that what I'm doing is right. And I'm going to start saying what you say is right. And I'm going to go this way. When you repent, you change your mind and it will change your life. It will change the direction of your life. You will end up going a different way. Now, today we are not going to discuss whether the President of the United States actually repented. You know why? Because number one, I can't judge that. And number two, if he did, it will be very obvious very soon. And it has nothing to do whether he remains the president, whether he's impeached, resigned, whatever. Those are inconsequential at this point to me. I am more concerned about the individual man. Because whether he is president or not, his personal life is at stake if he does not truly repent. Now, guys, we can push it off on the president. We can blame and judge and point fingers. My question today and my problem today is not whether he repented. My problem today is whether I've repented. And your problem is going to be whether you've repented, whether you have changed your mind actually. Now, there's some indications in the scripture as to what will happen, but I assure you this going in, if you have ever truly repented, it will change your life. You will not be the same person. You will not go the same direction. And if you've ever met someone, we call these people hypocrites, who say, I have repented, I've changed, and I'm going a whole other direction, but you watch their life, and you know what? Nothing changes. They talk the same way. They walk the same way. They go the same places, do the same things. And it's just like, well, yeah, they're saying the right words. That's what drives people absolutely nuts, is to hear someone claim to have changed and then see their life not change whatsoever. There's been no repentance. All right, now we're going to look at a bunch of verses, so just hang on. Look at Luke 24:47, and I may do these in some type of sequence so it's a little easier for you just to turn right and keep going right. Let me just show you some of the places where this is used. Luke 24, Matthew, Mark, Luke, New Testament, third book in the New Testament. Luke 24:47. And here's what it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is what he told us to do. He told us to go what? Proclaim or declare or preach or tell people that repentance and remissions of sins is what we need to be doing. Why is it that I get up here and do this? Why is it that when you share with a friend, what are you supposed to be sharing with your neighbor, with your family member, with your coworker? You sit down with them and they say, what happened to you? Why is your life so different? What do you say to them? I repented. Me and Bill Clinton, we repented. Well, you're using the same word, but guys, if you haven't, they're not going to notice anything different anyway. When you say to someone, I repented, you can explain it to them by saying what? I changed my mind. You don't have to use the big word. You can use it, but say, well, all this word means in the Bible is to change your mind. And I was going this way, and you remember, you've known me all these years, going this way, here's what it looked like. Here's my behavior, here's the problems I had, sex, drugs, alcohol, pride, greed, whatever it was. Man, I was a mess. But I realized I was a mess. God showed me it was wrong, and I changed my mind and said, God, what I'm doing and what I'm saying, where I'm going is wrong. I'm going another way. I changed my mind. Now, some of you have truly repented. And you know what? Sooner or later, it becomes very obvious. Something inside you. Now, some people say, you're saying then that if I'm truly a believer and I've repented, my life's going to be different. What if I've been sucked back into some kind of sin, or I've been in bondage to some deal in my life and I can't get loose of? You need to repent. Repentance is not something that happens just when you were born the second time, in the same way that salvation is not something that just happens when you get born the second time. Now, follow this. You don't need to just get saved from an eternity separated from God. You need to get saved from your life. See, most people in the room's problem is not that you're going to die. It's that you're going to live. If you were dead tonight, all this stuff you're struggling with wouldn't even be an issue. The problem is you might live. And if you live, you're going to have to struggle with all this stuff you've got in your life. Now, when you came to God the first time, if you've ever done this, you say, you know what, God, I've done this all my way, but I understand for the first time in my life, this whole thing about Easter, Christmas, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all this stuff. Bottom line, God, you're saying the only way into heaven is through Jesus Christ, who lived, died, was buried, and raised from the dead, and I've got to receive a gift of eternal life to get in. I've been telling you, God, and I've been telling everybody and living and thinking that I had to be a good person. That if I was just kind, if I helped little old ladies across the street, that if I gave some money to the Salvation Army guy at Christmas at the grocery store, that if I did more good stuff than bad stuff, I was going to get in. Guys, you need to repent from that kind of thinking. You need to change your mind and say, you know what? That may be what I'm saying will get me in, but that's not what God says will get me in. And it doesn't matter what I say will get me in if it's not what He says will get me in. Because if what He says is true, no man comes to the Father but by Him anyway. So I go to God and say, look, I'm done. I'm done with my deal. You say this. I agree with you. I changed my mind. I'm going to do it your way now. Now, that's how you get into the relationship. But guys, that's how you get in and out of the relationship too. I'm married. Every time Rebecca and I have a spat or a quarrel or something, it doesn't mean we got to go back down and get remarried. It just means the relationship is in jeopardy. Okay? Some people think that every time they sin and get away from God, they got to get re-saved. They got to get re-baptized. They got to get reborn. Over and over and over. No, you need to go back and repent and say, God, you know what? I've done it again. I've gone my own way. I have taken my own path. I have compromised. I've gone back to this old pattern, and I'm changing my mind again, God. You got to help me today. So you repent when you become a believer, but you keep repenting as long as you sin. Now, there is a difference, and I'll read this in a minute in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but there is a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. And if you go back and read the account of Judas, for instance, when Judas had been bribed basically and taken a payment to betray the God of the universe in a man, Jesus Christ, he took the money and it went and said, and he repented. But it uses the word that basically means, yeah, I'm sorry I got caught. He wasn't sorry for what he had done. He just was sorry. You see what I'm saying? And obviously, what he was sorry for doing didn't lead him in a good direction. He went and hung himself. And then a few hours later, you have Peter doing the same thing in a way, betraying Jesus, cussing literally, saying, I didn't know the guy, you know, whatever, blank, blank. I didn't know him. I told you I didn't know him. And then later, what? He repents. He realizes, oh my gosh, that repentance causes him to come back. He remembers what Jesus said and his whole life was changed because he had repented. It's this kind of repentance. He had changed his mind. It was a godly kind of sorrow, not just a sorrow of, oh, crud, you know, I got nailed. I mean, they caught me. Now, I am not judging anybody, guys. We're not picking anybody out specifically here. But I pray that the president of our country has truly repented. You know why? Because number one, it will change his life. It will change his home. It takes two people to change a home. And it would do a lot of good for his poor daughter, who I have more sympathy for than anybody in the whole deal. If you pulled down the internet and read what I read, and my daughters were able to pull it down and see what their daddy had done, that would be a terrifying moment in my life as a father. Pray that he truly has repented, because that will benefit us in so many ways, to see the leader of the free world truly repentant and turn to God. But even if he doesn't, guys, it is a reminder to us to do so. That you may get caught. See, the guy got caught. You know what? Some of you have been caught. But being caught's not enough. If you don't truly repent, you will end up exactly where you were before. All right, look at Acts 2:38, or if you want to, I'll just read these and write them down. Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Peter here saying, he had just given this sermon. These guys say, "What should we do?" And he says, "Repent, change your mind." What is he telling them? "You've been saying this was it, and God says this is it. Change your mind and agree with what God says." And why do we baptize people? Jesus said, "Repent, believe, and be baptized." And when you're baptized, you're following in obedience. And I'm going to say parenthetically here, if you are a true follower of Christ, you're a believer, and you haven't been baptized, you're not following. You're not following in obedience to what he said to do. The sequence in Scripture repeatedly is believe and be baptized. Believe and be baptized, not be baptized and believe. Okay? So all I'm asking, if you have ever believed and then you haven't been baptized subsequent to that, you need to do it. There is something about it. And you will be stuck in the mud for the rest of your life until you do it. You know why? Because you're not willing to do the first thing he said do, and you're asking him to show you all these other secondary things to do when you're not even nailing the first one down. It is a public expression of an inward change, an inward commitment, where you say, "You know what? I am not ashamed to get in this water or wherever I am and tell you my life is different. God has changed my life, and I'm not ashamed to claim him as my Lord and my Savior." Okay, it is a public profession in a dramatic way. Acts 20:21, and if you remember 20, Paul said, "How I taught you publicly, and I withheld nothing that was profitable unto you, but taught you publicly and from house to house." And then in 21, he says, "Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Repentance toward God and then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot even have faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ until you repent before God. You come before God and you say, "God, I am wrong. I am absolutely wrong. I am a sinner. I have screwed this thing up and I am wrong and I need your help. I can't do it on my own. I've been depending on me. I changed my mind. It's you I'll depend on." All right, turn over to Acts 26:18. And this is a great definition of repentance, what happens. And Paul is reciting here his experience when he met Jesus on the road. Look at verse 15. "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I have yet to reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you.'" To do what? Look at verse 18. "To open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." When you repent, this is what happens. Your eyes are opened. You see stuff. Some of you have sat in this room, you've been somewhere, and you hear somebody talk about the life, death, burial of Jesus Christ, and you know what happens? You go, "Oh my gosh, I've never seen it that way before." You ever felt that way? I see it. Your eyes have been opened, okay? Then the next thing, to turn them from darkness to light. You are lost in the dark without God. You are wandering around. You may see, you may drive, you may live and breathe, but guys, you are lost in the dark without God if you've never had this happen. So turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. There are some people in this room, me included, if not all of us, you can't stop sinning. I got a buddy right now who can't stop smoking crack cocaine. Grew up in this town, doesn't live too far from here. He's been through 7 rehabs and he cannot stop. You know why? Because you can't stop any sin by yourself. You say, "Well, I have willpower. I can do what I want to." Then you just keep trying. You come to God and you say, "God, I repent. What I'm doing is wrong. I changed my mind. I can't do it on my own. I'm going to do it your way." From darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. You know what I'm discovering? The more I talk to people, the longer I live, people need forgiveness of sins. And Paul was sent to declare forgiveness of sins. Some of the best news anybody could tell you is, you know what? Your sins have been forgiven. You say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. They've been forgiven. Jesus died, was buried, and raised from the dead, so I could tell you your sins have been forgiven. You say, yeah, but you don't know about my abortion. You don't know about all the affairs. You don't know about the molestation. You don't know about the child abuse. You don't know what I did to this person, that person. And you make your list, and I say, you know what? While we were yet sinners, the book says, He died for the ungodly. Your sins are forgiven. You're free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. There we go. Didn't want to leave anybody hanging there, of course. All right, very quickly, look at 2 Corinthians 7:9. 2 Corinthians, go right a few pages, 7 verse 9. And let me tell you something great to go home and read is Luke 15. The story about the son who ran away from home, got out there. It is a great picture of repentance. We're not going to take the time to go over it today. But he ran away from home, from the father. He got out there by himself, ran out of all his stuff. And it says he came to himself. He came to himself and said, I'll arise and go to my father. And then later in a few verses it says, and he arose and went to his father. That is repentance. It is not enough to think it, guys. You've got to act on it. It is not enough to say, you know what, I said something rude to somebody, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. That's a nice start, but it doesn't happen till you do what? Till you look him in the eye and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That's when something is said and done, your behavior is changed. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, start with verse 9. Paul writing to this church in Corinth, and if there was a church that was screwed up, it was this one. Man, they had incest, they had all kind of wild stuff going on in church. So I don't get very shocked anything I hear, because this one puts us all behind. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. He says, I'm not glad you felt bad, but I am glad that your sorrow led you to change. And something had gone on here with some people that needed to be resolved, and we don't have the details. For you were made sorry in a godly matter, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. There's the sequence. Godly sorrow, when you're truly sorry from a godly perspective, your heart is broken about what you've done, then you change your mind, and then what happens? It leads to salvation. You're rescued from the problem. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. When you truly are sorry for something you're doing or you've done, and you repent of it, and you are saved from it, it starts to go up. When you're just sorry and you don't really care about what you've done and you just got caught, it's death. It goes down. It doesn't produce anything good. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. Now here are the words, and if you underline stuff in your Bible, underline these words. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. There is a sequence here, and I don't have time to read you all the stuff I've got here, but he talks here about indignation, irritation. Have you ever got to a place, and this word means irritation, where you did something and you just get so mad at yourself, I cannot believe I have screwed this up again. I've done this for 20 years, and every time I do it, I feel the same way. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. Am I going to die living this way? There is an irritation when you're sorry. You're not like going, oh, well, that was fun. I'll do it again sometime. You have this bell, this alarm that goes off in you and says, enough is enough. I don't want to live this way with this same old besetting sin. Diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself. And this word here, clearing of yourself, means a verbal defense, speech and defense, a reason statement or argument. You have a rational statement of what happened and you're not trying to hide it. Next thing, what indignation. That's the word that means irritation. You're just upset about what's happened. Then look what happens. Fear. Reverence is another way to put this thing. Not, oh, God's going to kill me, but this is serious stuff. Some of you guys are playing with sins that are very serious stuff. Some people are doing stuff that could kill them. You're saying, well, like what? Let me pull a big word. Promiscuity. Anybody even know what that is? That is not Italian sausage. It is promiscuity. Just sleeping with anything that moves. You know what happens when you start that kind of lifestyle? You're going to make a mistake somewhere. You're going to get with somebody, and you know what's going to happen? You're not going to take precaution, and the precaution you take is not going to work. Then you live in fear anyway. Because you don't know what the heck you've got, because you don't know what they got and who they've been with, and you live under this cloud, then you want to say, well, I'm going to get tested, but I'm afraid to do that, because if I get tested, I'll find out what I got. Guys, it is no way to live. God's way of one person and one man for a lifetime is the safest thing going, and you don't have to live in these fears. Imagine a wife who thinks her husband's screwing around on her, and she doesn't know where he's been, who he's been with. Now he wants to be with her, and she's like, not a chance. It creates a disaster in a marriage. Guys, this is not complicated stuff. You ought to be terrified at some point about the lifestyle you're living, whatever it is, because it has consequence. You say, oh, that's getting too personal. Well, what else are we going to do? Talk about somebody else and, you know, some other problem? All of us got stuff going on. There's got to be a point where you say, God, I am irritated. I've had enough of this. And I'm scared, frankly, that I'm going to lose my own life, either physically or spiritually. I've only got this block of time, and I'm not going to burn it up chasing the wind and chasing these sins. A couple of more words. Fear, he said, then vehement desire, a longing. There's something inside of you that says, God, I want to do what you want me to do. I am tired of doing what I want to do and where it gets me. I have this longing inside of me, God, to please you. Please give me a desire, if I don't have it, to please you, God. And then the next word he uses is zealousness, I believe it was, a zeal. And this word means excitement of mind, ardor, fervor of spirit, zeal, an ardor in embracing, pursuing, defending anything. Something happens and you get zealous to do the right thing. You run from evil. The Bible says, you know, run from evil, run to what's good. You'll find yourself in the whatever situation and you'll see the enemy coming at you with the same old stuff and you go, oh my God, he's after me again, literally. Oh my God, get me out of here. Instead of running your finger through the flame like you did when you were a kid. Oh, I won't get burned. I won't get burned. I won't get burned. And you run your finger through the flame and mama says, don't do that. You just keep messing with it. And God says, just flee this stuff. Get away from it. And it creates this kind of zeal that you want to get as far from it as you can. The last couple of words here he uses are vengeance, or what, vindication. The right thing happens, finally. And then the clearing in this matter, and this word means exciting reverence, pure, pure from carnality, chaste, modest, pure from evil fault, immaculate, clean. Let me tell you what the end of repentance is. You're clean. You're clean. And you take a deep breath. And you say, God, thank you so much that the blessings and the benefits of doing it your way far outweigh the pleasure and the pain that came with living it my way.
Richard Ellis will return in a moment to wrap up today's talk with a few final words. But first, I want to share some important information about the program. The reason we do this is to share with you the good news. When you open your heart and life to the saving grace of Jesus Christ, that's the beginning point of the most amazing journey you'll ever experience. But it's also a journey that we want to join with you. So if you've been on this road for a while or just getting started, let us know how we can help. Maybe you've got some questions, stuck in neutral, or even wondering how to take the next breath. We're here. Give us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also connect with us through our website, richardellistalks.com. We're here to celebrate with you, too. So if this program has made a difference to you and encouraged you in any way, tell us about it. Let's keep this conversation going by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD. You can also send us an email through our website, richardellistalks.com. That would really make our day to know how Richard's talks have helped you. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or email us through the website richardellistalks.com. And speaking of the messages, you can find today's talk along with every message from Richard at our website richardellistalks.com. Finally, we really believe that these talks with Richard are making a difference in your life. So this is how you can make a difference to ours. You can contribute to this ministry by giving us a call at 855-6-RICHARD or at our website, richardellistalks.com. We would be so grateful for your gifts. And Richard's back now to wrap up today's talk.
I have never met anybody who truly repented that was sorry they repented. The benefits, guys, you say, yeah, but I'm going to not be able to do this sin I was doing. You know what? If it's so much fun, why is it causing you so much pain? Sure, there's pleasure, guys. I'm talking about long-term pleasure, long-term joy, satisfaction, contentment, with peace in your heart and knowing joy, maybe not happy all the time, but having joy, experiencing the peace of God and having peace with God. It's awesome stuff. You say, well, I don't want to change my life. Then you're not willing to repent. And you know what? You may die and end up in heaven if you're a believer, but your life is going to be hell. And you may do what you want to do, and you may try to tell everybody you're enjoying what you're doing, and you may for a while, but it is not going to work, and there is consequence to sin. And if somebody didn't warn us, me included, what are we doing out here? Do the right thing. Change your mind and see if it doesn't change your life.
Thanks for listening today to Richard Ellis Talks. We're confident that the program blessed you, and we want to hear about it. One way is to give us a call and let us know. The number is 855-6-RICHARD. Another way is to drop us an email. Jump on over to our website, richardellistalks.com, and click on the Connect tab at the top. We'd love to hear from you. And while you're there at the website, there's a ton of great stuff there just for you. Things like all of the talks from Richard, a prayer wall where you can leave your prayer request, and a whole lot more. Check it out, richardellistalks.com. Finally, we love doing this program for you, but we're so grateful when you hop on board to help us with the cost. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD, or you can contribute through the website. It's easy and much appreciated. 855-6-RICHARD or richardellistalks.com. Until next time, God bless you, and thanks for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.